Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Okay, we're at the end of another month. It's request time. Do we have a request tonight?
582. My hope is built on nothing less. Start that help. That's not it. Let's just sing it a cappella.
My hope is built on nothing. nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest upon unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When I shall launch in worlds unseen, oh, may I then be found in him, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. How about another one?
580.
Is it?
689.
689, one day. 727,
when the roll is called up yonder.
Tonight we're going to finish chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, and if you'll stand, Brother Dan will read verses 32 through 44, 32 through the end of the chapter.
Be this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast had hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, "David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, "Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of her that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phaltah, the son of Laish, which was of Galim.
Amen. Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your restraining hand upon us, how you have promised to keep us from falling, even as you prevented David from a rash reaction that would have shed blood. And we pray that you would help us to stay in the narrow way, that we might be faithful and obedient, that we might also be kept from falling. And help us to trust you and to serve you, to magnify your name in all things, and help us to, even as David did, to be quick to praise you for those times when we recognize that you have restrained us from a rash reaction that would be in violation of your will. We thank you that you are the sovereign one, and that you are the judge. And help us to remember that, even as you said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." We pray that you would help us to serve you as we ought, to do your will in all things, and to praise you, for your name is above every other name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight we are on the subject, kept from blood. And before we get into that, June 28th, 1851 was the birth date of a lady who was a servant of the Lord. She was born the second of five children to a sea captain and his wife in Connecticut. Eliza Edmonds Hewitt. And she had an older brother, about 3 years older. He eventually became a doctor, and she and her sisters became school teachers. And when she was about 18 years of age, at about the time when she was beginning her career as a school teacher, she was involved in disciplining a student, and he hit her with a slate and severely damaged her spine. We seem to think that school violence is a thing of this day and that it was never practiced before, but this incident occurred and she was nearly paralyzed for almost 10 years. But during that time in which she was incapacitated, nearly an invalid, she was restricted to her bed and she spent much time in the scriptures. She devoted herself to learning the Word of God. And she was also a bit of a poet. And she wrote a number of poems which eventually became fairly well-known hymns. One of them, which is in our hymn book, is "More About Jesus Would I Know." But she also wrote another one which is commonly heard from time to time, "When We All Get to Heaven." And that's not a universalist hymn where that everybody's going there. It's a hymn to be sung by Christians, but anticipating
with joy that glad day when we shall see our eternal home. But she remained single, I believe, her entire life. After the death of her mother, she and her brother and her sisters all lived in the same house. Her father remained a sea captain for the remainder of his life. But she eventually was able to regain the ability to walk and was not in so much pain as before. And in the latter part of her life, along with her hymn writing, she also administered a Sunday school at a girls' orphanage. But Eliza Edmonds Hewitt is worthy of our remembrance because of her devotion to the Scripture, because she sought to reflect in her hymns the promises of God, the authority of the Word of God, and her love and her devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Kept from blood. This is the closing portion of this chapter. And we've seen in the previous portion of this chapter how Abigail courageously approached David and his men as they were about to exact revenge upon Nabal and his entire household for the insult, for the reproach, for their failure to give what was rightfully his under the cultural norms of the day. And Abigail went to him and she reminded him of the sovereignty of God. She reminded him that this was out of character for him, that he shouldn't take things into his own hands. After all, he's the anointed king of Israel, and Nabal is nothing but a fool. And last time we stopped on the verge of the portion of this chapter, which now tells the rest of the story. Nabal is back at his house having a feast. This is the harvest time, or the shearing time, a time of great prosperity and great happiness. But rather than giving the thanksgiving to God, Nabal is getting drunk. He's eating and feasting like a king, and he's very drunk. But we see here the outcome. David's reaction to the appeal made to him by the wisdom of Abigail. And he begins verse 32 with praising God for having come to his senses. She got his attention. She, first of all, had been willing to take the penalty upon herself. She was willing to take responsibility for what her foolish, wicked husband had done, even though she had known nothing about it. At the time when the 10 servants of David came and asked for the food to sustain them in their time of need. But David praised God for having restrained him from carrying out vengeance upon Nabal and his entire household. This is a reminder to us of the great mercy of God in that he sometimes restrains us from actions and from sins that would cause us, after the fact, much difficulty and severe consequences for both of ourselves and sometimes even, as in the case of David, perhaps even for his country. It is Jude who reminds us of the promise of God that he has kept us from falling. And there are many times, I believe, in retrospect, as we look back upon our lives, particularly from the hereafter, that we will see how God has restrained us, how the Lord, by his mercy, has kept us from wandering into sin. And this is the occurrence in David's life. He first and foremost praises God for the merciful deliverance. After all, it is much better to be prevented from sin than to have committed it and then seek repentance. Indeed, the Lord does grant repentance. He has promised that if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us, and He will ultimately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how far better it is to have avoided the sin in the first place. And thus David praises God for his deliverance, for the fact that he was prevented from shedding blood and taking vengeance upon Nabal and his entire household. But he doesn't stop there. He then turns to Abigail and he expresses his thankfulness to her as well. He thanks her for her action of coming to him, her wisdom, the deeds that she has done. And then ultimately, he's thankful to her personally and individually for having shown the courage to come virtually alone. She had sent the servants on before with all of the food and the supplies, but she came virtually alone and met an armed force of David and his 400 men. And he thanks her for her courageous act and for her act of selflessness in wisely coming to him and reminding him of the sovereign purpose of God in David's life and how no evil had been in his heart previously. And she desired that he remain in God's good graces, in God's favor, as the next king of Israel. So after he expresses his thankfulness to both God and to Abigail, he then tells her that he will accept her gifts, the food for his men, and she may go in peace, that he has accepted her person. And this too is typical, as David often is portrayed as a type of Christ. This is a reminder of the great mercy of God. We are guilty sinners. And as the wife of Nabal, Abigail was, in a sense, under the curse. And we, as dead in trespasses and sins, are under the curse. Because of the fall of Adam and Eve, because of the sin and death entering into the world at the fall and the expulsion from Eden, we are under the wrath of God. But by the grace of God, we have hope and we have the promise of going in peace, living not only with the present realities of our salvation, but with the anticipation of the eternal reward that we will have as children of God. And this encounter with Abigail is typical of that kind of merciful response. He accepted her person, not because of who she was, not because of what she had done, but because he came to the realization that it was the right thing to do, that he should not exercise vengeance upon the household of Nabal, that he should wait upon the Lord for vengeance and for the outcome of the situation. He tells her to go in peace, to return to her house. And thus, she goes. And then, of course, we're given a glimpse of what's going on back at the home. Nabal was having a party. He was living it up. It says he was having a feast like a king. He was a wealthy man, after all. He thought of himself pretty highly. But he was also a greedy man, a self-indulgent man. And thus we see the account of how he is feasting, and his heart is merry. He's drunk. And because of the condition which he was in, she was not able to relay to him the account of what had just happened. She told him nothing till the next morning. But then as the wine has now gone from him, she tells Nabal the account of her meeting with David, the fact that he and 400 men were preparing to take vengeance upon Nabal and his entire household. And we see the response. In verse 37, it's nothing short of what could be described in medical terms as a stroke. He is stricken to the point where he became like a stone, totally unresponsive, totally unable to communicate, totally unable to move. His heart was stricken within him. And there are some debates as to the reason for this. Some speculate that it's anger at Abigail for daring to have gone and taken the food that he had previously refused. He said it was his food, it was for his servants, and it was his right not to give for the generous protection that David and his men had provided for his shepherds and for his livestock. And in that selfishness, now he is left as a stone. Others speculate that he was stricken with the terror of what was about to happen to him. That such a great man in his exalted position with all of his servants and all of his wealth and all of his livestock, he was about to be wiped out by David and his men. Others speculate that he came to a realization that he was accountable to God. Even as that rich man in the parable from Matthew, that he had boasted that this, because of the great prosperity, because of the great wealth, he was going to tear down his barns and build new ones, build bigger and new barns. And yet, the Spirit of the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Nabal remained in that condition for 10 days. It says, 10 days after the Lord smote him. So it apparently was not from anger. It was apparently not from just a physical dread. This was the judgment of God falling upon him, to a point where he was unable to physically recover. The Lord smote him, and 10 days later, Nabal died. This situation shows us the futility of resisting God. Nabal had much to be thankful for. Indeed, he was a blessed man. But as in many such situations, perhaps the material blessings occurred to Nabal because of the faithfulness of his ancestors. We've already seen that he was a descendant of Caleb. He was in a godly line. He had access to the truth, and yet he personally rejected it. But being that he was in that godly heritage, he had no doubt access to some of those lands, some of the assets that had been passed on as a result of the great blessing that had fallen upon Caleb for his faithfulness during his lifetime in the occupation of the promised land. In all probability, he may have been blessed as well because of the faithfulness of his wife Abigail. She was a godly woman. She was a wise woman. Perhaps he was blessed because of her stewardship. He was a drunken man. He was prone to these extravagant parties. And perhaps other aspects of his life were handled in the same careless way. But Abigail, being a wise and a godly woman, she apparently kept stock of the household and administered the assets of Nabal. And thus, Nabal was blessed in spite of himself. He was blessed because Abigail was the faithful one. And yet, there came a day of reckoning, a day of accountability, where he was found lacking in his personal relationship with God. He had not acknowledged the blessings of God. He took the credit entirely for himself, and he jealously and greedily sought to hold on to those assets, not sharing his wealth with those who were the servants of God, who were in need of even the basic necessities of food. So Nabal is dead. And in verse 39, we see that David hears of it. And his first reaction again is to praise God a second time for having carried out vengeance upon Nabal, dealing with the reproach that Nabal had showered upon him, that whereas he should have sent food and willingly congratulated him and welcomed him and his men for their great service of protecting his men and his flocks, instead Nabal refused. And this was a great reproach. This was a great insult. And it was worthy of a response. And yet, we ought to realize, as David did, that the rightful person to remedy such injustices is not ourselves, but it's God. God in His sovereignty, God in His perfect timing, will deal with the reproaches of those who offend and take advantage of the people of God. And He did so in this dealing with Nabal. When David hears that he no longer has to deal with Nabal, Nabal has been removed from the scene by the sovereign hand of God. He sends his servants and asks for the hand of Abigail in marriage. She's already said in the previous section an appeal to him that when he becomes king, she had full expectation that God was going to do what he had said he would do. She believed the promises of God. She perhaps knew of the anointing of David by the hand of Samuel. And she fully expected God to bring him to that position that he had promised so many years before. And as she is aware of that, she had asked David, when he came into that position, to remember his handmaid. She was willing to remain his servant. And yet, David saw with wisdom and perception the great courage, the character that Abigail had demonstrated in his brief encounter with her in the valley between the mountains as he approached the household of Nabal. And he desired to make Abigail his wife. But we see here the humility of Abigail as well. Her response is that she bows to the ground. She bows her face to the ground. She's overcome with the humility of this situation, the prospect of becoming a queen of Israel. And she expresses her sentiment that she is willing to even be the servant of David's servants. It's a time of great humility, but then she arises quickly and she goes. She takes 5 of her handmaids. She doesn't pack up all of her possessions. After all, she's now the heir of all of Nabal's possessions. And she doesn't say, well, just wait, I've got some affairs to handle here. I've got to take care of all this business. No, she arises quickly and she goes. She takes her 5 servants and she goes and meets David. Then in verse 43, we read of what is apparently a parenthetical observation. It's filling in the gaps, the missing pieces of the story, because it tells us that David also married Ahinoam, the Jezreelite. And from the accounts of other passages in Scripture, he had actually married Ahinoam previously. After all, 1 Samuel 27:3 and 1 Samuel 30, verse 5, and also 2 Samuel 2:2 tells us that the first son born to David was from Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, Amnon. And that the second son, according to 1 Chronicles 3:2, the second son was Kilead, otherwise known as Daniel. And he was born to Abigail. So, verse 43 is not a chronological verse. He didn't marry Abigail and then at some point later marry Ahinoam. This is filling in the rest of the story of what has already previously occurred. And then, picking up the loose ends from what had already happened as well. In verse 44, we're given the outcome, the next chapter, in the whereabouts of Michal, the daughter of Saul. You'll remember that Michal had saved David's life by putting a dummy in the bed and urging David to flee out the window and to escape the attack of the servants of Saul. But Saul, in his jealousy and in his rage, had taken Michal and given her to another man. And here we're given the details that she was given by Saul to Phaltai. And Phaltai was from the region to the north in the area of Galim, on the northern border of Judah. Saul was from the southern, middle southern area, and being that Galim in the area of Laish was the father of Phaltai, but the town, the region, was also named Laish. So Laish apparently was a rather wealthy individual. And Phaltai, his son, is now given in marriage to Michal. This was apparently a political arrangement by Saul to expand his political influence. He was, as many kings often did, they sought to make alliances with powerful families and influential people. And thus, he provided Michal to Phaltai. This incident in the life of David, it's not an endorsement of polygamy. Polygamy did occur in the Old Testament at times. But going back again to Genesis, God's perfect order for the male-female relationship was one man and one woman. The Lord Jesus Christ repeated that principle in the New Testament, and that remains the ideal for God's people. And thus, this reference to Ahinoam and then Abigail is not an endorsement of polygamy. It's just merely an incident that occurred in one of the lives of the people of God who allowed themselves to engage in the practices of the culture rather than fully following the instruction of the Word of God. David had been in a spiritual battle. He had been hounded by Saul. He's been unfairly accused of treason. And yet, on various occasions, he has withheld execution of his wrath against Saul and against Saul's men. And now he's been insulted by Nabal, a servant of Saul, one who had said himself, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse?" And he made the observation, showing his political alliance with Saul, that there are many people who nowadays who flee their masters and turn from their masters. He knew who David was. He made it clear that he was siding with Saul on the matter, in opposition to the will of God and to the promise of God that David would be the next king of Israel. But this conflict, even as his conflict with Saul was not a personal matter, so too his conflict with Nabal was not a personal matter. And graciously God spared him from shedding the blood of Nabal and his family, because this was in reality a spiritual test. It was a test of David's character, and God mercifully prevented him from engaging in a personal revenge, shedding of blood, and taking vengeance by his own hand against Nabal for the great injustice that had been done to him. And we need to recognize that in this world in which we live, it's very easy to get angry at those who are showing their wickedness, who are showing their defiance of the will of God and the Word of God. We can vilify the occupant of the White House or the black-robed tyrants on the Supreme Court. And yet the reality is that they are doing nothing but serving their father, the devil. They are doing the will of their father, as we as Christians are called and challenged and exhorted and commanded to do the will of our Father. And thus, though the world would hate Christians, and though they often take up violence, they take up actions designed to restrict and hinder the faithful practice and the faithful life of God's people. Nevertheless, we must recognize that it is a spiritual warfare. God will reckon all things in His perfect time, and He will accomplish His sovereign will and His sovereign purpose. But we must not, even as David realized, he must not take things into his own hands. We are in a spiritual warfare. Sound the battle cry. See, the foe is nigh. But it's not flesh and blood that we war against. It is wickedness in high places. It's those spiritual enemies led by the devil himself. The hymn is 686.
Help us one and all by thy grace.
the battle's done and the victory won. They will wear the crown before thy face. Brows and soldiers rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty.
Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.